Welcome to the December 8th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and the sermon is entitled, A Divine Son, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
The world waits for a little bit of hope. Yesterday, I was in the big town of Buena Vista. Perry McClure High School, watching wrestling, not WWE wrestling. I was watching a variety of people wrestle, and there was one match that caught my eye. It was down on the other end of the gym, and it had to do something to catch my eye for me to watch it. But this match, there were two young men wrestling. One was dominating the other. He had a 12-2 point differential lead in the last period. And that boy that was down had no hope. His only hope was to score a pinfall. He had to pin his opponent in order to win because he was down by so many points. And as the 2 minutes ticked away, the young man that was up 12-2 made a mistake. And that boy scooped him up and pinned him just like that. Some may label that a miracle. That boy had no hope. His only hope was a mistake, was a pinfall. There are some of you in this room today, this Christmas season, that feel defeated. And when I encourage you to smile when you sing a Christmas song, you can't. Because you're down. And because you feel defeated, it is where we open scripture today with a nation of Israel that has no hope. They have been attacked and defeated, and they have nothing, absolutely nothing to look forward to. And then there is this man named Isaiah. He comes on the scene some 700 years before Jesus. He is a man that is sent by God, and it is through his pen that we will look at Christmas this season. So if you are feeling defeated today, here's what I want you to know. There is hope, and our hope has a name. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to follow along. As we think about Christmas season and the book of Isaiah in which we are going to look at, it can be traced to one verse in Isaiah chapter number 12. We're not going to be there today. But Isaiah chapter number 12, verse number 2, could be the summary of the book of Isaiah. And here's what that one verse says. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation. This Christmas season, why aren't you joyful? Why are you feeling defeated and dark? And we open the book of Isaiah and realize that we can relate to biblical people. As Isaiah comes on scene, He is trying to encourage not only a group of people, but a nation that a Savior would be coming. Judah is a people and a nation that has turned from God, and so God has allowed punishment to occur in their life individually and as a nation. But here this prophet Isaiah comes along to declare the truth of God to the people of God, to turn them back to God. Amen. Prophets in this day were placed by God to speak for him and to predict godly things that would happen. I want you to know, normal people cannot do this. Don't you dare think of me as a prophet. If you carry that name, you got some special touch from God. Because here's the truth. We can't even get the weather right day by day. Especially in Virginia. We're going to be in a short sleeve shirt this afternoon. I will. I don't know about you. I'm getting ready to lose this coat. I'm just telling you. Some of you are cold. I'm about to burn up. But here's the reality. We can't predict anything. But prophets in the Old Testament were sent by God to predict that God would come. Isaiah gives the clearest predictions from God that Jesus Christ would not only come, but he would be the Savior that not only Israel needed, but that the world would need. Amen. In chapter 8, he prophesies that Assyria would invade. And in chapter number 36 of Isaiah, you can read that come to pass. But at the end of chapter number 8, I want to start there. Because here's what chapter 8 ends. It ends with these words, "And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." If you were a person in Judah in this day, where is your hope? Maybe your darkness in our day looks different. But maybe as you look at the circumstances that surround you, you offer that same mindset that I am driven to darkness and I have no hope. I have a word today that will contradict that. Amen. As Isaiah says in chapter number 9, and we're going to begin to read chapter number 9 together, there's a new day that will come. The title of, in my Bible, now this is not God inspired, but the title before chapter 9 in my Bible is simply this: A Divine Child, Israel's Only Hope. Just like that little boy, his only hope was a pinfall. And today, maybe you're sitting here all dressed up, all beautified. You cannot sing the songs because you feel like you have no hope. I want you to rest assured, if Jesus is alive, and I believe that he is, you have hope.
That's right.
We look at a divine son. And as chapter number 9 opens, look at the first two verses with me. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine." Point number one today, as we look at this divine son, this divine son would be a light in the darkness. In painting the picture of darkness, Isaiah begins chapter number 9 at looking at the battles and invasions of the northern tribes of Israel. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali are mentioned. Galilee is not a tribe, but it is an area or a region. It is mentioned here. And here's what is the reality. These tribes, coming off chapter number 8, which Isaiah says, Assyria is going to invade you. Guess who the nearest people to Assyria are? Zebulun and Naphtali. Those two groups of the nation of Israel are the nearest to the nation or to the enemy that is going to attack. And those words, darkness and dimness and anguish, are the words that describe the situation for these people in Israel, for these tribes of Israel. And maybe some of you sitting here today, whether by your profession, by your family, by your friendships, find yourselves close to darkness. Maybe it's a season of lostness, and this is your first Christmas without somebody sitting around your table, and so it is hard and it is dark. But here's what you need to understand. No matter what darkness looks like, we can be so focused on the enemy that we lose focus of our Lord. Amen. These tribes saw the next door neighbor getting ready to come and invade, and they knew something must happen. If not, they were good as dead. They had no hope in their darkened state, and they had nothing to hold on to other than, guess what? We're going to be defeated again. The picture that those that live in the land of the shadow of death have no hope. There are three people in your Bibles that use those words, shadow of death. Very quickly, the first one is Job. Many of you know Job's background. He lost everything. Job lost everything that he owned. He lost all of his family. He lost all of his animals. He lost his house. He came to the point where even his wife just told him to just curse God and die. That's the best thing that can happen for you, Job. Just curse God and die. What a wife, right? Curse God and die. His friends did not do any better. And in chapter number 10, he comes to this point. As he looks at his life, he says, I only have a short time left. And he asks God at the end of chapter number 10 of Job, just leave me alone. Leave me alone before I go to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. That is his words. Darkness is saying this: God, leave me alone. Stay out of my business. Maybe you're in a situation where you hear those words. God, I just want you to leave me alone. I'm okay the way I am. Just stay out of my life. God, leave me alone. Maybe you have voiced those words. You're living in darkness. The second example is here in Isaiah, where we see him referring to the people living under the shadow of the enemy or the shadow of darkness. And maybe today, when you know that the enemy is ready to attack, that leads you to a dark place. You're one of those people that look at the cup and say, gosh, my cup is almost empty. The devil's going to attack again. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if you are a Christian here, you're going to get attacked. You will get attacked. If you are faithful to God, and the more faithful you are, the more attacks that will come. Trust me, December the 7th, 2023. Yesterday was 1 year from my attack. And I'm glad today we light the candle of peace, because I'm at peace now. Attacks come in many different ways. And Isaiah says, you can live next to the enemy knowing the enemy will attack, and that will lead to your darkness. And the third person to say it is David in Psalm 23. Probably the most popular reference, as he says, as though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me.
Amen.
Here's what I want you to understand. You may say, God, get away from me. You may say that the enemy is looking to devour me. But praise be to God, in the darkest of times, the promise is this: the light of Jesus will shine.
That's right.
David knew that he could walk through a valley that was filled with the temptation and enemy and death, because the light of Jesus was there. So point number one today, we look in Isaiah chapter 9 and see in verse number 2, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Even in darkness, in God's people's lives, He is present.
Amen.
He is there. Maybe you need to be encouraged by that today. Look at verses 3 through 5. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and with fuel of fire. Point number two today is this: in this divine sun, we need to see joy to the burden. Israel, as we see Isaiah talking to the nation of Israel here, he notices something is missing. Now listen. The nation is growing. Look at verse number 3 real quick. Thou hast multiplied the nation. The nation is getting bigger. But the second part of that says this: and not increase the joy. Well, wait a minute. The nation is getting bigger, but there's something that is missing out of what God is doing. As the nation is growing, the joy has not. But joy has been present before. Look at the end of verse number 3. The joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divided the spoil. He says Israel has had joy before. They've rejoiced before. I'm going to ask you this. What's made you happy? What's made you joyful? You know, when I have everybody in my home these days, there's a greater sense of joy. Because of the busyness of life, Jeffrey's going this way, Terry's going this way, my boys are going that way, Levi's got a driver's license. Hey, when everybody's under the roof, there is a joy in Daddy's heart that I cannot explain to you. I get just about as much joy from that as I used to get from, like, watching baseball and stuff. Yes, I'm getting old, okay? But listen, Israel used to be joyful. When they marched into the battle, knowing God was on their side, knowing they could defeat an enemy because God was with them, they were joyful. They were joyful when the harvest came in and the crops were plentiful and they had plenty left over, they were joyful. When they defeated the enemy and they ransacked their spoils and divided among the nation, they were joyful times in the nation of Israel. The nation has grown, but the joy is gone. Church, your family may have gotten bigger. Your situation may have gotten better. But joy can still be missing because joy is not dictated by circumstances. Joy is dictated by God. If circumstance dictates your joy when you lose the job, when you lose the family member, when you lose, you're not going to find the joy. But when Jesus is in the picture, it's a totally different story.
That's right.
You can find joy in the areas where others cannot find joy. Amidst the battle, amidst the suffering, amidst the pain and the hurt, guess what? God allows you to be joyful despite what's going on.
Yeah.
So here's what Isaiah says. You used to be joyful when you were on top. And when you are faithful, and you are no longer faithful, and now you have lost your joy. So what happens here? How do we restore the joy of to the people? Look at verses 4 and 5. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What is this great light going to do? When this great light comes to the darkness, what will this great light do? The verses 4 and 5 says this great light will break down the strongholds that have dominated the people of Israel. The yoke of bondage will be broken. The staff of the rod of the oppressor will be gone. God has done it before, and God will do it again when the Assyrians come to town. They will be defeated for a little while, but the great light will rise up and defeat them. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you can tell me what God has done. Here is my question. What is God doing? I can tell you God saved me when I was 15 years old. But if I count my life at 42, if I look back at 15, what has God done in 25 years? If I haven't been living joyful for 25 years with the God of my salvation, shame on me and shame on you. We can get so dark and so defeated that our eyes come off of our Lord and on ourselves, and we're stuck in our own little pity party. Get your eyes up and get them on Jesus.
Yeah.
Some of the hardest battles of my life have been over the last year when I feel like I'm the closest to God. And why is this? I don't have the answer. But here's what I know. Circumstances cannot dictate the joy that Jesus brings to me and my family.
That's right.
And so here's what I want to encourage you. Some of you are listening to the noise or looking for the noise because God has won that way in the past. But that doesn't mean he will win that way again. He has used noise to defeat the enemy. He has used silence to defeat the enemy. Heck, he even used a marching army around the city of Jericho to make the walls fall down. Here is what I'm asking you. Where's your joy? You know what Jesus has done. You know what he's done. And you know that he can do it again. This Christmas season, get your eyes on your Maker. And just as the promise that the light of the world would come, here is the promise joy would be restored. Even with the enemy hanging in the balance, joy would be restored. Today, the greatest darkness in this world is the darkness of sin. And sin separates from Jesus. And today, if that is your battle, Jesus has already won it for you.
That's right.
Turn to him in faith, knowing that he has won the battle, and live in the joy of a relationship with the Savior named Jesus for the rest of your days. Point number three. Look at verse number six. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you are a Bible note taker, writer, underliner, highlighter, you highlight that verse. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to connect it to chapter 7, verse number 14. Chapter 7, verse number 14 says this: Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Here's the promise from Isaiah, and that is this. Point number three, the birth of a ruler. The birth of a ruler. Chapter number six opens up with this statement: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The people of Israel had a Savior that was on the way. Now, 700 years prior to his birth, that is what Isaiah is prophesying about. But here's what we need to know. As the nation grew, the joy was missing. As the nation grew, it was a darker place. And Isaiah simply says this: there is hope. There's hope. Your hope is not going to be in building up an army. Your hope is not going to be coming together and singing songs. Your hope is going to be in a child that is born, and a son that is born, and a child that is given. What about this little baby is so special? Number one, he's going to be virgin born. He was going to be the son of God the Father. Not only this, it was a gift from God to sit on the throne forever. This little baby would be a ruler. There are four names, some turn it into five, and we can do that if you want to, but there are four primary names that are given in this verse. Wonderful Counselor. What does it mean that Jesus would be the Wonderful Counselor? When you hear Jesus' name, you should be struck with awe and wonder. I want you to know, I heard Jesus' name in a different fashion within the past couple days, and it really made me upset. To the point I let somebody know about it. When you hear the name of Jesus, that is someone talking about your Savior. And so that name should bring about awe and wonder. It should bring us to remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And it should bring us to our knees in worship of him.
Amen.
When we think of that Wonderful Counselor, it is through Jesus that we see the Father's salvation plan for a world that is lost in sin. It was not only for the Israelites, it would be for everyone. Some of us at Christmas time see just a cute little baby. But friends, this is God in human form. Amen. We cannot diminish that. We cannot take away from that God coming for us. The second title, Mighty God. This child is God in all His might. It is the same one who created the world. Just think about that. The same one that created the world, laid aside the robes of glory, and came to earth to live a perfect, sinless life. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 16 says this about God and about Jesus. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So as this baby is being born, it is the mighty God. It is God in the human flesh.
Amen.
He is the everlasting Father. Everlasting defines time frame. We're not talking about minutes. We're not talking about hours, days, or years. We're talking about forever.
Yeah.
As time goes on forever, this baby would be an everlasting Father. He has always been and always will be, and He will rule forever.
Amen.
Forever. The last one, the Prince of Peace. To the Israelites, peace was important. The Savior, and to us, peace needs to reign. Here's my question. I know it was my intention for Christmas sermons to break out each of those four titles. I'm glad I didn't do that here, okay? Here's what you need to understand. This little baby is more than just a little baby that we rock in our arms and that we ooh and ah. And I believe that Jesus done all of those things, but He done them perfectly. But the only reason Jesus came to this earth, it's because God had a forever plan. That Jesus would reign forever and that His people would live with Him forever. A forever plan. Don't hang your hat on the governments of this world, on the leaders of this world. Don't hang your hat on your pastor. Hang your hat on Jesus.
Yeah.
And live and worship Him forever, for all the days on this earth and forever into eternity.
Amen.
There's one more point. Verse number 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The last point about this divine Son is He will reign forever. Isaiah says His government, well, there will be no end to it, and His peace, there will be no end to it. He will rule to order and establish with judgment and justice forever. Now, where's the joy in all that? What does forever look like for you? I want everybody's attention real quick. Everybody look at it. In this time frame under King Ahaz, forever for Israel meant that they would live in darkness and be defeated. And meant the enemy lived right there, and they were always bigger and stronger, and they would always win the war. It was a time of darkness and anguish and a time of no hope. What does your forever look like? starts by looking at right now. Christmas can be so dark. Sadness and grief and loss, loneliness, hurt, sickness, pain, all of those things add to the hardness of this season. But even in the dark times of Israel's history, here's what you need to see. The eye of God was upon his people. He had a plan. He had a hope for his people. And that hope would be a Savior named Jesus. Yeah. And it would take a little bit of time, and all the darkness would be wiped away. But this time is important in the nation of Israel, and I believe it's important in the life of Clifford Baptist Church. Here's what I want to challenge us with. Don't necessarily look at our today. Look at our forever. If you're focused on today, it's going to be hard. It's going to be dreary. It's going to be dark. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus and look to forever, friends, there is hope there.
Amen.
In a time of darkness, Isaiah prophesied, light is coming. In a time of captivity and despair, Isaiah said, guess what? The enemy is going to be defeated. Isaiah promised a Savior would rise from this nation and would not only become Savior of Israel, but Savior of the world. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. What does that mean to you? This Christmas season, here's our celebration. Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross for my sin, for the darkness of my sin. And that's why I celebrate this season. The lights around Christmas are beautiful. Don't get me wrong. But the greatest light this Christmas season must be Jesus.
Yeah.
And it must not just come from the pastor or the church. It's got to come from the people of God. What are your eyes on this season? Are they on the circumstances or are they on the Savior? Let's do some adjusting right now. This is God's time right now. Whatever that looks like for you, maybe it's in your pew, maybe it's down front, maybe the greatest adjustment needs to be made from that heart that is dark and filled with sin that needs a Savior. Here's the hope. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ went to the dark death of Calvary for you. He paid your sin debt, that you could have life through the name of Jesus. Today, if you need him as Savior, don't you dare wait another day. Whether where you are, if you don't walk this aisle, whatever you want to do, you surrender your heart and your life to a Savior that loves and lives for you today. And then you can begin to shine the light. Christian men and women, the challenge of the season is to shine the light. So much darkness is around us. Just shine the light. That light is not you. That light is Jesus.
Amen.
Let him so shine this season. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you know my heart. The seriousness of this message, even the series of messages, is important for God's chosen people. Lord, my prayer this morning is simply this, that your Holy Spirit would work. God, thank you that you came in the person of Jesus. Thank you that you died for sin. Thank you that you now live eternally at the right hand of God the Father. And thank you that you have sent the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. God, today, by your power and your power alone, your work and your work alone, I pray that you work in the dark areas of our lives. That you will root out the darkness. That you will allow light to shine into those situations. That you will put Christians' eyes upon their Savior Jesus. And so shine. God, today, in this moment, we surrender. We give it to you and we pray that you work not only in our church's life, but our individuals' lives and our families' lives. God, thank you for the love that you have for us. And it is because of that love we can then turn not only and love you, but love our neighbor. Lord, I pray this Christmas season, simply this, your light will shine for your people. Thank you that you have overcome darkness. And we trust you to do that even today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.